Exodus as Moses was having a little problem with the people of Israel. They were quarreling and murmuring against God, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Well, the choice was the doctrine of the Trinity or addressing these young people, and the Trinity lost. Is the Lord among us or not? It's a question that has haunted Judeo-Christians since Adam and Eve were in the garden. Especially pertinent as our faith is being challenged in the academic communities and culture. Certainly, Abraham and Sarah experienced it as they set out on their journey. And so we today find ourselves in the midst of one crisis after another. Wall Street Journal notes the stock market is drooping. I like that one. Oil drilling is dropping. Treasuries are falling. Floods in Texas and Oklahoma. Policing has never become more dangerous since Ferguson, New York, and Baltimore. Reports of officer down chill the nation as crime waves engulf. Milwaukee homicides up 180%. St. Louis shootings up 39%. Robberies 43%. Homicides 25%. And we do not have an evening news broadcast in Detroit area without hearing the latest killings. The horrors of war plague the world, from Syria to Afghanistan, Somalia to ISIS, the slaughter of innocents in the Middle East and in Africa, as two of our Christian pastors are to be executed in the Sudan for insulting Islam. People are crying, Lord. I selected the scripture today as a challenge for those who are graduating, those who are being confirmed, and all of those who have any moment of apprehension, pain, fear, anguish, anger, grief, or loneliness. I think that hits everybody. Is the Lord among us or not? Moses faced it. He was leading 2 million people across the desolate Sinai, and all they did was complain. No food. He prayed to the Lord, and quail and manna were provided. By the word manna means, what is it? There are meals like that. They were given a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. But when they arrived at Rephidim, there was no water. Give us water, Moses. They must live in California these days. The peoples became so annoyed, and the word was so strong against Moses, he was even afraid he was going to get stoned to death. So they cried, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us, our children, our livestock with thirst?" So Moses did what he always did, called on the Lord. "What shall I do?" So God tells Moses to take that staff and part of the waters of the Nile and go to a rock at Horeb. He was to strike the rock. So Moses and the elders did as the Lord instructed, and in the presence of the Lord, the rock was struck and water came forth. Moses called the place Massah to test and Meribah to quarrel. God's quarreling people put God to the test. Is the Lord among us or not? We've all experienced that question. Why does God permit suffering? Why does God permit pain? Philip Yancey in "Where Is God When It Hurts" reminds us our pain network bears the marks of creative genius. Our skin is a flexible organ stretching over our body's frame. It's our advanced guard against danger. There are millions of pain sensors dotting the surface of our skin, and they're scattered in a precise accord with the body's need. The network of sensors report information, pressure, touch, heat, cold. Scientists have developed an absolute threshold of touch. Do you know that the tip of your tongue is sensitive to 2 grams of pressure, fingers 3 grams, back of hand 12 grams, and the sole of the foot 250 grams. They have another test that measures the absolute threshold of pain. The cornea of the eye 2 grams, the back of the hand 100 grams, the sole of the foot 200 grams, the fingertips 300 grams. You see, pain isn't a goof by God. It reveals a marvelous design that's essential to our lives. Whether we like it or not, pain is a gift from God. but no one wants it. Paul Brand tells us 99% of pain is short-term, correctable, with medication, rest, or change in lifestyle. Well, that's all well and good, but what happens when you can't stop hurting? Why does God allow this unfair pain? When we look about us, there's a rioting, starving, bleeding progression of billions of people. AIDS, cancer, floods, earthquakes, hurricanes, fires. As Voltaire put it in Candide, if this is the best of all possible worlds, then what are the others like? Paul told us in Romans 8, this whole creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. C.S. Lewis noted, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Our murmurs, our complaints and shouts of pain indicate that this world that we live in is out of sync, that hatred, war, violence, tragedy are simply wrong. For most of the world's religions, pain is a sign of God's displeasure, a punishment. You see, good is to be rewarded and bad is to be punished. Even some confirmands have experienced that, I'm sure. But Jesus said no. Are Galileans worse sinners than all others who suffer? Are the 18 who died when the tower fell on them more guilty than others? I tell you, no. The work of God can be displayed. Suffering can be redeemed. So the question of those families suffering from the devastation of drugs, listening to taps on Memorial Day, facing cancer diagnosis, isn't why, God, why, but instead, to what end, to what purpose? You see, we watch those injured veterans racing on artificial limbs or using computers with a stylus in their mouths. We Christians are not guaranteed to live without pain. In Job's discourse with God, God reviews his creation. From the morning dawn to the horse or the ostrich, does the eagle soar at your command, Job? And so you run the universe, don't tell me how to run it. But God never did explain to Job things too wonderful to know. He simply waited for Job's affirmation of faith. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. God didn't reveal his grand design to Job. God revealed himself. God appeared at that rock at Horeb. God was present with his people, as it is this very day. Because God pours out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God pours out his love for us on that cross. From Jesus' why in the garden came words of trust. Into your hand I commend my spirit. As James Howe put it, when Dante thought about creation, he spoke of the love that moves stars. When the Beatles thought about suffering, they sang, all you need is love. And Beth Chapman sang, all that matters in the end is how you love. James suggests that when we murmur and test God, we should sing. That's what the Book of Psalms was all about. Singing of God's intervention, Israel's failures, God's grace, healing waters. My friend Alan Bosack, who was a colleague of Bishop Tutu, lived through that scene in South Africa of change, and he gives this challenge. We are called not to be fearful, but to love. Not to be perfect, but to be faithful. Not to be fearless, but to be obedient. Not to be knowing, but to believe. Not to be victorious, but to be courageous. Not called to lord it over others, called to serve. For it is in serving that we reign. It is through courage we find victory. In our giving all, we gain all. In believing, we find certainty. In obedience, we shall overcome. In loving, we shall despair fear. In faithfulness, we shall find perfection. In slavery to Jesus Christ and his justice, we shall find freedom, now and forever, for ourselves and for our world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let it be so for you. Amen.